Foundation, 437. Standing, and while we're standing, we still have folks coming in. Let's turn in our hymn books to the hymn 275, and this will be the last hymn before we begin our formal worship service. And we'll use the second tune, 275, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace.
Our moderator, Jock Williamson.
I declare the General Assembly, the National Presbyterian Church, duly convened. Let us look to God in prayer. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Thou the giver of all good and perfect gifts, we do stand at the footstool of Thy grace, amazing grace, this hour, and give Thee thanks and praise for all Thy manifold blessings to us, but most especially for the gift of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose blood we have been cleansed and made acceptable in Thy sight, O Father. For the gift of Thy Son we shall be eternally grateful, for He is our salvation. O Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of this church, we recommit her to Thy gracious providence, to Thy hand, to Thy immutable trust. Guide us, dear Jesus, as we seek to discern and to do Thy will, to the end that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess on this planet that Thou art the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue our worship service. Turn to hymn number 11. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Let us stand and sing all four verses of hymn number 11. in the information room, you may have noticed a population clock. Now that the General Assembly is opened, the population clock is now being turned on, so that by the time the General Assembly closes, we will be able to note how many souls have been born into the world under the curse of original sin who need to hear of the name of Jesus, lest they perish. For our scripture this morning, I would like to call your attention to three passages of scripture dealing with those two occasions in the Old Testament when God's children were faced with multitudes of the enemy and sought a blessing and a victory from God. One passage from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he so graphically reveals to us the source and nature of the victory. Second Chronicles chapter 20, we read of the occasion when Jehoshaphat was king and the Moabites gathered to do war against the children of Israel. And the inspired writer wrote that some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Syria." And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord, proclaiming a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, and even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in the house of the Lord before the court. He said, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on thee." And in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah. And he said, "Listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And then another occasion, when the Edomites would attack the children of Israel, and Jehoshaphat king, and Jehoram was king, and the three kings set out to fight the Edomites. In 2 Kings chapter 3, we read that about the time when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all of Israel. And he sent word to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And he said, "Which way will we go?" And he answered, "The way of the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they made a circuit of 7 days. And there was no water for the army or for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings to call us to the hand of Moab, to give us to the hand of Moab.
But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And they found Elisha. And Elisha came. And Elisha said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of trenches. Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see the rain, nor the wind. Yet this valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a slight thing. In the sight of the Lord, he shall also give the Moabites into your hand. And it happened in the morning, about the time of the offering of the sacrifice, that behold, water came by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Paul, in writing to the Christians at Colossae in the second chapter, beginning with the 8th verse, says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. For in him you were also circumcised with the circumcisions without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And this is the victory. When he had, Paul said, disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in the cross. As we begin this second General Assembly, do we not stand in awe and amazement at the manifold ways in which God has blessed the National Presbyterian Church? Is there one among us who cannot say that the providential hand of God has taken our varied experiences in trial and tribulation and led us to this glorious hour? Surely not. He, as he did with the children of old, has freed us from the bonds of the ecclesiastical chains that bound us in years of human frustration, and then lifted us to a great new opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of this church, in this our day. Oh, give praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing to the great God who has guided us. But in this past year, we have seen that which we already knew, that Satan is very much with us and after us. He prowls around like a lion, seeking if he may devour us. Those of you who have been blessed with children by God, remember how important it was in their infancy to guard them with particular care and attention, against dangers they didn't comprehend or understand. So too with our young church. Satan would seek to do us woe now. His presence is very much in this assembly. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth there is not his equal. He would seek to divide us and thus blunt our witness to the Lord Jesus Christ before yon world, which is watching us oh so carefully. So hear the Apostle Paul as we begin this assembly. Put on the whole armor of God, that we shall be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers, world powers of this darkness, powers, spiritual powers of wickedness in heavenly places. Yes, we must be aware of our adversary. But as we gather to seek the victory and blessing of God for our church, I tremble and am afraid when I see the opportunities and the obstacles that are before us. But I find great comfort in that in these passages I have read you, we are not alone. The children of God have been besieged by multitudes who would destroy them before and divide them and blunt their witness. They came to Jehoshaphat and said, a great multitude come up against you. And scripture says that Jehoshaphat was afraid. And so he called all Judah together to do what? To seek the Lord. And he said, we are powerless before this great multitude. Which way shall we go? Let us remember our helplessness without the Spirit of God among us. But Jehoshaphat said, we turn our eyes to thee. Do you not see that throughout the scripture, when the children of God have been beset with great opportunities and great problems and knew not which way to go, that the prophets from the word of the Lord always said, turn your eyes from the multitude and look at the Lord. When they acknowledged their helplessness without his strength and turned their eyes to him, the word of the Lord was for them and is for us. Do not fear or be dismayed. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Turn your eyes from the multitude to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Turn your eyes, brothers, upon Jesus. Look into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. If we look at Jesus rather than our obstacles, we'll get a spiritual vision a conviction of the reality of the things we cannot see, but are surely here. And remember the day at Dothan when the servant of Elijah was frightened and said to the prophet, "Which way, what shall we do? The horses and chariots of the enemy are surrounding us." And the prophet instructed the servant, "Do not fear, for they who are with us are more than they who are with them." And he prayed, and the Lord opened the eyes of the servant. And the scripture says that, behold, the servant saw in that spiritual vision horses and chariots of fire all over the mountain in support of Elisha. Yes, dearly beloved, Jesus has won the victory, and he and his angels are with us. They who are with us are more than they who are with them. As we anticipate this victory and this blessing, I would remind you that he said, "Be of good cheer. In this world you shall have trial and tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Here is the victory in the cross. And God has proved it to us by the fact that he lives. The living Lord Jesus is with us. But dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a lesson we must learn as we anticipate the victory and we would receive the blessing. There is a vital connection from the Word of God between obedience to God's word and receiving the blessing and seeing the victory. If we do not obey the word of God, for us, there is no blessing and no victory. For another, yes. There are two prerequisites in Scripture at least. If we shall enjoy the blessing and really see the victory, they are prayer and preparation. Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For he who asks receiveth, and he who seeketh findeth. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened unto him." Which man among you, Jesus said, if his son asks him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? And you, if you being evil, know how to give your children good gifts, how much more your heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask you. Prayer is a prerequisite to blessing, for all come from God. Prayer is also a prerequisite to victory. And the children of Israel, having been freed from their bondage, stood at Rephidim, and Amalek was before them. Joshua fought in the valley, but Moses stood on the mountain and prayed. And the principle was enunciated in these words: when Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And when he let out his hands, Amalek prevailed. I wondered this year why God was so richly blessing the National Presbyterian Church. Till one day this summer, in York, South Carolina, John Hunter asked me to go see his friend on a Sunday afternoon. He took me to the mill village of a cannon mill in North Carolina, where all the homes are just alike, modest but clean. And there in those, one of those modest little homes, he took me into the living room to meet Mr. Kenny Jones. Mr. Kenny Jones lives there alone. He's retired. His wife is dead. His white hair was immaculately combed. His khaki pants were neatly pressed. He didn't know we were coming, but he was glad to see us. He was sitting in his only overstuffed chair with his lame leg propped on an ottoman, reading the Bible. After our visit and we got ready to leave, Mr. Kenny Jones said, "Mr. Williamson, there's not much a man like me can do for the church, but I pray for her every day." When I left that house, I knew why God was blessing us. Nameless, unknown thousands across this planet, holding up our arms to God in prayer. Prevailing prayer is necessary for victory. Prayer is also necessary to know the will of God, for the will of God comes through His wisdom, which is likewise a gift. Wisdom and knowledge are not synonymous terms. Paul said, "In Jesus are all the treasures of both wisdom and knowledge." And he exclaimed to the Romans, "Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the judgment. We need to know the will of God to use them. Knowledge may come by study, but this wisdom can only come from contact with God. James said, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, who giveth to all men without reproach, and he shall receive it. But let him ask in faith, not doubting, for if he doubt, it's like the surf of the sea being tossed to and fro by the wind." Prayer is a prerequisite to blessing, to victory, and to know the will of God. Preparation. Believing preparation is likewise a prerequisite. When those three kings had the armies of Israel in Judah for a week out in the desert without water, they wondered if God had not forsaken them. Has the Lord left us, brought us here to give us over to the enemy? When they found the prophet, he said, "Make this valley full of trenches. You shall not see the wind nor the water, but the Lord will fill this valley with water." The prerequisite to the blessing of the water was their obedience to the word of God to dig the trenches. My dear brothers, we have a lot of trenches to dig. The church and her agencies must make a believing preparation if she is to receive the blessing of God. We must dig the pools. The Lord will fill them. We have a lot of trenches to dig. Cannot you, the attitude of some of those soldiers out digging the trenches? Can you just not hear some of them wondering how ridiculous it is to be digging a trench out here in the desert where there's no chance of water? Some whined. Some had better suggestions
than God. Some complained. I can just see some as they dug in the trenches. They became so involved with the digging as the sides of the walls went up that their vision became limited and they could only see the ones back and to and fro from them. They couldn't see the others who were also out digging. Some possibly took their tools in the heat of the desert battle, digging, and fought their friends. Jesus said, those who are not against us are with us. As we dig trenches, dearly beloved, let us know that the others with whom we may not completely disagree who are also digging trenches. God has given us a work to do. Let us be careful in action, in word, and in innuendo, not to let the heat of our preparation be in any way condemnatory of those who, like us, seek to serve Jesus. But let us dig our trenches. What is more important as we dig is not how deep we dig them, but the attitude we have toward each other while we are digging. When our Lord Jesus Christ first set this table for his loved ones, those special ones who would turn this world upside down for him, Judas had taken the sop and gone, and the family was the only ones there. And he said, my dear little ones, I will be with you but a while longer. You shall seek me. But as I said to the Jews, you cannot find come where I go. But here, a new commandment I give unto you, that you shall love one another, even as I have loved you. The world shall know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus said that as we dig, the world has got a right to watch us and to test our discipleship about as the manner we deal with one another. Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians about all the special qualifications God gives his children, special gifts with which he equips them to dig the trenches. And after he had listed them all, he said, yet I show you a more excellent way. That way was the way of love. The greatest of these is love. If the spirit of love to one another permeates this assembly through the power of the Holy Spirit, the world will take note that the King and head of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we dig, it's more important the attitude we have toward each other than it is to the digging of the trenches. And the conclusion was, and it happened in the morning, about the time of the offering of the sacrifice, that they saw neither the rain nor the wind. But the water came out of Edom, and the country was filled with water. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus has paid it all. And all the divine attributes of the Godhead are available to us as a blessing if we pray and make a believing preparation in love. Think for a moment of the power of of the divine Godhead being linked to the chariot of our salvation. His wisdom is fathomless. His power is unlimited. There are no depths to His mercy. There is no limit to His grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, who through the cross has won the victory and through His living presence assures it for us. Let us gather at His table, helpless but hopeful that His power, His grace, His wisdom, His immutable trust shall be ours in this assembly and forevermore, that the National Presbyterian Church shall truly represent a church whose King is the only lawgiver in Zion, Jesus the Christ. May we worship Him as His disciples. Let us pray. Almighty God, our dear, gracious Heavenly Father, how humbled we are to be conscious of Thy presence, and how frightened we are to see Thy face, were it not that we see the face of Jesus interceding there for us. O lovely Lord, let Thy Spirit, in a special and supernatural way, now indwell this body, that we shall be truly Thy representatives on this planet, that others will know Thy gospel through us. Minister to us, dear Lord, at the foot of Thy cross. Humbly we bow. In Jesus' name, amen.
This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord's Supper is his sacrament, wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is shown forth, and the worthy partakers are not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith made partakers of his body and blood with all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and increase in grace. It is required of them that they worthily partake of the Lord's Supper, that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience. Thus, coming unworthily, they eat and drink judgment on themselves. As we approach the Lord's table, let us sing the hymn 272, Just as I am the dark one, please. What did thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst come to thee? O Lamb of God, I come to you. Sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. The first two and last two stanzas, the hymn 272. that only true immortal sacrifice. We thank thee, our Father, that thou hast given us thine own dear Son, who through the merit of his work hath fully satisfied all the claims of thy justice and reconciled us today, who has been raised from the dead and exalted to thine own right hand in the heavenly place, who hath shed abroad his Spirit that we might know thy love. We thank thee for thy promises in the covenant of grace. And we ask thee now that as we take the elements which our Savior has ordained, that thy Spirit may take so much as is necessary from their ordinary and common use, and sanctify them to a holy and sacramental use. That as we eat the bread and drink of the cup, thy Spirit may feed our souls on the body and blood of Jesus. Write, we pray thee, in the council books of heaven what we do here this morning. And above all, our Father, write that we love thee. Bless us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Savior, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and having blessed it and broken it, he gave to his disciples, as I am ministering in his name, give to you, saying, take, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat, this do in remembrance of me.
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he comes.
Let us pray. bread of the world in mercy broken, wine of the soul in mercy shed, by whom the words of life were spoken, by whose death our sins are dead. Look on the hearts by sorrow broken. Look on the tears by sinners shed, and be thy peace to us a token. And by thy grace, our souls are fed. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art the God of all grace, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we rejoice that it's pleased thee to set thy love upon us and determine the grace that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant, we pray thee, that thy Spirit now may speak to our hearts to assure us that he has drawn us to Jesus, and that by the merit of his regenerating work, we've been led to faith and repentance. And now bless us that we may seek diligently after new obedience, to live in such a fashion that everyone may know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray thee. Deal with us not after our sin, nor reward us according to our iniquity, but exercise thy mercy as high as the heaven is above the earth. Pardon, cleanse us, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Shall we stand together as we sing all of the verses? 198 hymn. fellowship of the Holy Spirit descend upon each one of you and remain with all of you, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Be seated. Chair recognizes Dr. Martin Smith, State Clerk.
Mr. Moderator, I believe you intend to take a brief recess in a moment, but there are a couple of necessary announcements before we do so. The first and most important is that following this service, we'll have to ask those who are not voting commissioners to get out of the sanctuary, since that there are commissioners outside who cannot get in now. Now, it may be as we get on into the assembly, we'll find there is space for some visitors. We opened the doors just at the beginning of the service for everybody to come in, but we will have to make that request that those of you who are not commissioners, if you will retire from the sanctuary and let us begin the session with just the commissioners on the floor, and if there is space, we will certainly make it available to any and all who can be accommodated thereafter. And one other announcement, that those of you who were appointed by your respective presbyteries to serve as temporary clerks, assisting the stated clerk's office, if you will meet during the recess, come down the stairs immediately to your right up here and downstairs and meet there for a brief consultation on how you will assist the clerk's office.
According to my watch, it's 10:20. How close is that? All right. General Assembly stands in recess till 10:30. 10 minutes. Clearing of the table.